Good morning. I don't know if I have to be on guard for people to start rushing and running through. I've never had that before, and there's a bear staring me down in the front row. So it's an interesting start to my morning. Actually, before we get into it, can I just, I don't know how your week was. I know I had a rough week. Rough at work, lots going on. I work in the international aid space, and it's tough sometimes. So I had a pretty rough week, if I'm honest. And I suspect that there's people here who have also had rough weeks. Maybe you got news that you didn't want to hear, or maybe a loved one got news that you didn't want to hear. Maybe it was just stressful with school starting, first week of September, getting the kids ready again. Maybe you had a disagreement or a falling out with somebody you care about, or maybe a falling out is still going on. I don't know. Like, we all have lives, right? And things going on. Can I just encourage you that this is a safe place just to breathe? All that stuff still exists outside these doors. And we have these opportunities every Sunday just to come and sit and hear from the Spirit, to hear the Spirit's whisper and nudge. Whether it's you're paying attention to what I say or not, you just need to or want to sit and listen to see what God, this is a safe space for that. So I just encourage you just to, if you're like me, take a breath for a second, and we can leave on the outskirts those things. By the way, same invite goes to those of you who have had a great week, and there's lots of you here who have had amazing weeks, where you feel connected with God, or you've got good news, or things are going well. Same thing. You get an opportunity just to be here and to hear from God and celebrate that and be thankful in that. So if you want to tune out while I'm speaking and just listen for God, fair game, go ahead. Please don't fall asleep, but my ego can't handle that. It's stressful enough with the bear. We are in our series looking at the book of Acts. So if you haven't been here for a while, for the last couple of months, we've been kind of making our way through the book of Acts. And we're smack dab near the end of that. And we're at a point in the series where Paul is saying kind of goodbye to some people that he loves dearly. And I sat and thought for a while, like, I wonder what I would say to a group of people that I deeply cared about if I knew it was the last time I was going to see them. So if you imagine maybe you're going to move to the other side of the country, to another country, across the world, what would you say? Like, what would you want to express if you knew it was the last time you had an opportunity to share with these people who you care about? It reminded me of this guy a few years back. You probably saw it. His name was Randy, I think, Pausch, or something like that. He was a computer science professor who found out that he had cancer, and it was terminal. And so he did this thing called the last lecture. You might have seen it kind of make its way around the internet. And it was all about how to really achieve your childhood dreams. So there's very little about computer science in it. And it was him, because he knew this was the last time he had with his students. And he just shared from his heart. And we kind of see the same thing with Paul here in this passage. But before we get there, let me get you really caught up in the series. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four Bibles in that book we call the New Testament, which really are just the story, not just, it is the story of Christ, the promised Messiah, from his birth when he burst onto the scene to his ministry as he walked and talked and preached and teached and healed with his disciples, to his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And his disciples walked with him, and the whole time, not only was he teaching them, but he was preparing them. And at the end of those gospel accounts, all four are the same, more or less the same story, just different perspectives. We get to the end, and Jesus says to these disciples, now go and take what I've taught you and go tell other people. Said differently, go build the church. Go share the good news. That's what the gospel means, the good news. And then we get into the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, which is really just them doing that, starting the church. The Holy Spirit moves and is given to them as this helper, this friend, that guiding presence of God with them, and they go and they start building the church, which is, somebody, what's the church? Thank you, Robin.
I failed.
Well, you got it right, so that's good. That's very good. And we learn about this guy. So they start building the church, and this guy Paul comes along. And Paul, if you were here when we talked about him, kind of a rough start. He was like the anti-church guy, or at least the anti-Jesus guy. Very faithful in his religion. He was a religious guy, a spiritual guy, but thought the whole Jesus stuff was crazy talk. And dedicated his life up until a certain point on getting rid of these Christian Jesus followers, this movement. Squash it, quiet it. And yet he meets Jesus on a road, and he becomes part of the church. And we've seen as we've walked through Acts just the impact that he's had in building the church. And he does it not just because he's a good leader, although he is. Obviously, that's why one of the reasons why God put him in that place. But he does it because he's experienced Jesus, and he loves Jesus, and he loves people, and he wants everybody to experience what he's experienced. And that gets us up to shortly before the passage rate that we're going to look at today, because Paul goes on what we call the three missionary journeys. Now, he didn't call them that. He just called them a trip, and he did it three times. But we know that he did these kind of three missionary journeys, these three trips to go and spread the word. That was the unique thing about Paul's ministry, is that for the first time, it wasn't just for the Jewish people. God really called Paul to go and share it to all the world. They called it Gentiles in the scriptures, or Greeks sometimes, other people, non-Jews. It was the first time. And so while he was good at it, he also had to deal with some conflict, shall we say, on both sides. The Jewish people, not sure we love this idea, Paul. And we've read about that and seen that, but also just the people who's taking the message to. Oh, it's that Jesus stuff. Yeah, crazy talk. So it was tough. It was a tough go for him, but he did these three ministries, helped start churches throughout what we would call like modern day Greece and Syria and Turkey in that area. And one of them is the church in Ephesus. And we find that Paul's on his final missionary journey on his way back to Jerusalem, and Paul knows something that they don't. That this will be the last time. Paul knows, not exactly, but he knows trouble's kind of coming. And he gathers the elders of the church together, these people that he deeply cares about and helps support and build this church with. And he has this opportunity for one last goodbye, one last sharing, one last fellowship with them. And with that, we get to Acts chapter 20. And don't mind me, but I have to change my glasses. These are trifocals, but still. So we read, starting at verse 17 in Acts 20, where Paul says, he's gathered the elders of the church, and he says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into this province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, or non-Jewish people, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Hopefully you followed that in my stumbling. Oh, right. So that's Paul's goodbye to the leaders in Ephesus. And, it's one of these passages where we can kind of quickly skip over it, I think. Read it and go, oh, that's a nice goodbye. I wonder what's going to happen to Paul, and kind of keep flipping through, because he's kind of, there's a warning here. But it's a very few verses, but I think there's a lot in there, and it gives us a bit of a roadmap on how we can respond to how God calls us, a model that we can follow. And so I want to break it down. We'll work through it a few verses at a time. See, Paul started in verse 18. You know how I've lived the whole... You, I know, Bear. You know how I've lived the whole time I was with you. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing. He doesn't start it with... You could read that a little bit and say, do you really have to say you were with humility? Doesn't that actually counteract saying you have humility if you say you're a humble person? But he's not bragging. He's not bringing out his greatest hits. He's not like, hey, remember all those great sermons I told you? You're welcome. Remember all these churches that I've, like, take a look at me, take a look at what I've done. Even if he wanted to say that in light of, you can do it too, he doesn't. He's actually pointing out something very different. He doesn't brag. He says, you know how I lived. He's reminding them of this importance of humility. He's saying, you saw the humility, you saw the tears, you saw the perseverance that I had to have through the trials that we've gone through. He's showing them the value of faithful service in spite of what he's been called to do. It's not about being flashy. It's not about bragging. It's not about a list of greatest hits. It's really just about being faithful to what he was called to do. That's what he's trying to say to them. I've done this because this is what God wanted me to do. This was my mission, my calling that we've done together. It reminded me as I was looking through this. I work in international aid and development. I've been in that sector for, I don't know, 20 years probably now. And I've seen lots of really beautiful people, like in the field where we work, doing work that just boggles the mind. Hundreds and hundreds of people who have nothing, who are risking everything to stand in the gap for kids around the world. The one thing, and hopefully I can bring up COVID without too much pushback, but during COVID, of course, when all the lockdowns were on, we were having some calls with the folks in Honduras, and there was this group of women who worked locally. I couldn't tell you their names. There's about 20 of them. We got on a call and said, how you doing? Is everything okay? Is there anything we can do for you? Can we pray for you? All this stuff. They're like, no, the meals are going out. And we're like, hold on. What do you mean the meals are going out? Yeah, every night we sneak out and into the building. We cook the food and then we drop it off at the houses of all these kids so that they have it when they wake up in the morning, and then we go home before we're caught because it was illegal at the time to go out. And by the way, like, trying to isolate in a situation where every family is like 10 or 12 people in a 100 square foot hut, and the next hut is like right on top of the other one, like, it was dangerous to go out. It was, transmission was huge. They had very little health care. But these women, night in and night out, were sneaking out, going, cooking the food, and bringing it to the kids that, you know, didn't have food at home. That's faithful service. I couldn't tell you their names. If I tried really hard, I might remember a name or two. And that's one village in one country of Honduras. In our space, there's thousands of people who do that day in and day out because they're faithfully following what they were called to do. Now, that's what they are called to do. I'm not suggesting that any of you are called or I'm called to do that, nor am I suggesting that any of us are called to do exactly what Paul did, but we are called. And the key that Paul's trying to outline for us is do it faithfully in spite of all of that stuff. Do it faithfully. Whatever it is, it might be showing up and praying for your kids every night or for your family or for your neighbors, even though you've had a long, hard day and all you want to do is go to sleep. Been there. That's faithful service. It might be choosing integrity at school or at work when everyone else seems to be doing nothing but the opposite of choosing integrity. That's faithful service. It might be working behind the scenes at church. There's literally dozens of people right now that we don't see who are doing things right now in this church because they feel called and compelled to do that, and they do it faithfully. Faithful service, not about bragging, but because that's what they've been called to do. That's what I think Paul is starting his goodbye speech with. I've done all these things. Don't look to me. It's about being faithful to my calling. What's yours? Paul moves on in verse 20. It says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles or non-Jewish people that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. I didn't shrink back. A different interpretation or a translation, I should say, of the scripture says, I didn't shrink. I didn't shrink back. I told the truth. I proclaimed the gospel. There's a boldness to Paul's mission. And it's boldness on both sides of boldness. Boldness can be like externally, like we see somebody do something and we're like, wow, that was really bold. It's very public and it's out there and it's in front of everybody. And you think, how could they ever have done that? Man, that's bold. But more times than not, I think the boldness actually comes from within. It's about what we're called to do that God's kind of pushing us out of our comfort zone. That takes boldness. It may not be seen. It may not be this massive, you know, declaration that the news covers or it goes viral on social media. But sometimes it's the boldness that's required within us to go do that thing and be faithful to the service that God calls us to do. I shared my testimony, I don't know, a year or two ago, I can't remember what it was, but I think about my friend Kevin when I was in high school, who shared his faith with me. That was bold for him. A, because we were friends and we didn't talk about the Jesus stuff, we just did whatever, we played sports and we hung out. And one day he just decided that he wanted to share his faith with me. And that was a bit of I could be difficult, I guess it would be the word. My wife's like, yep, you can. That was bold for Kevin. Nobody in Peterborough wrote articles about it. Well, we didn't have social media, but if we did, it wouldn't have made it. But that was Kevin being bold in what God called him to do in that moment. And sometimes that's what it is, sharing your testimony or sharing your church experience, even if you're not yet a believer, just sharing, hey, I went to a church, this was weird, and this is what I did, and this is what I learned. Sometimes it's just doing that even though it feels awkward because of what God does with that. Sometimes it's inviting a friend to a church or to church, to our church, to a service when it feels awkward and that's super scary. By the way, the invite sometimes has way more power and effect than them actually showing up because they see you and they hear you and they hear you caring about them. Just FYI on that one. Sometimes it's about speaking love to somebody who's making destructive choices, who's moving down a path in life that you know is not the right one. And it's hard to confront them. That's bold. And when we're bold, it drives that faithful service. It drives that thing that God calls us to do. But if you're like me, and if you read through this, and we just stopped right here, be like, okay, great, sounds awesome, but how? You're asking me to be bold in order to be faithfully serving God and the thing that he's called me to do, but what's the magic trick then? What's the thing that's actually going to get me across the line of fear to boldness? And Paul tells us, verse 22, he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know prison, hardships are facing me. I mean, that's a massive statement, that he's knowingly going to this very difficult, that's certainly bold. Knowingly walking into this very difficult, challenging moment. But he tells us where his strength comes from at the very beginning of that verse. Compelled by the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit to lead, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it's scary. And then he hits verse 24, which to me is maybe one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, at least for me. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish a race and complete the task of testifying to the good news of Jesus. That's strength of character, that's boldness, and the answer, the magic touch, if you will, is the Spirit moving through him and being open to the Spirit, even though he doesn't exactly know where he's going. The Spirit is really his GPS. That's what he's saying. I'm following left turn in 2 miles, turn left, and 2 miles, turn right, even though he doesn't know the route. I remember the first time I traveled to Seattle, just side note, I ended up a ton of delays. I got there at 1:30 or something in the morning. It was dark, it was raining. I'd never been there. By the time I got to my rental car, it was 2:30 in the morning. I had a 45-minute drive, my understanding at least, to get to my hotel. Never been to Seattle before, and this was a while ago, so there was GPS, but not like the GPS we have now. You open up Google Maps and you're like, okay, you see the whole route. There's some comfort in looking at that and go, okay, yeah, it's actually going to the right place. This was like text and audio only. So I had no idea where I was going. I was just blindly following the GPS. And I got to tell you, about 20 minutes in, I was in a very rundown neighborhood. I don't know if you've ever been to Seattle, but the airport is in really a weird spot. Anyway, so I ended up in this really, quite frankly, scary neighborhood. And there's dudes hanging out on the street and they look mad at me and I don't know why, and it's raining and it's dark. And I just have this computerized voice going, in 5 miles, turn right. And I keep getting further and further into this unhospitable neighborhood, shall we say. And I'm thinking, I must have entered it wrong, but I don't want to stop. I certainly don't want to stop. And 2 turns later, I'm on the highway. 15 minutes later, I end up at my hotel. I distinctly remember the fear of that exercise. And it's kind of like what Paul's saying here. I'm compelled by the Spirit. I don't know where I'm going, but I trust the Spirit. And because I trust the Spirit and I allow the Spirit to lead me, I can be bold in the things that he's called me to do. And in that boldness, I'm faithfully serving and following what Christ, what God has called me to do. And what he was called to do was huge and scary. And again, if you hear nothing else, I'm not suggesting at all that God only calls us to big, frightening, scary things that are massively known like this, like Paul's example. Sometimes we're called to speak to one person and change their life, or to be a good father or a good sister. It's not always, but the roadmap is the same. The roadmap is the same. Allow the Spirit to lead us. Be bold, even though it's scary, and faithful to the calling. And in doing so, we, in verse 25, we see Paul's overall perspective. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Bummer. That's ending a good speech with a real downer. But Paul's comforted by that in some ways, because his perspective is eternal, not in the moment. I know none of you will see me on earth again, but everything I just told you is why. I followed the Spirit. We've done something amazing. The church is growing. More and more people are learning about who Christ is and what he can do. And more importantly than all the learning, people are experiencing Jesus. That's the church. That's his perspective. He's ready. For whatever is next, he's ready because his perspective is right. He's prepared himself really in the right way. It would be like, imagine packing for a trip. Maybe you're going to go on vacation to, I don't know, Costa Rica or the Caribbean or Hawaii, somewhere really hot and nice and enjoyable. And you pack your winter boots and your Canadian Goose down-filled jacket and your scarves and your toque. You're not prepared, right? Painfully obvious that you're not prepared when you get there. Paul was prepared. He had packed right. And sometimes I think what we do is we pack our lives with the wrong things. We focus on the wrong things from an eternal perspective. And it's not 99.9% of the time. I don't think we do this out of conscious effort, but we just get trapped sometimes in thinking about, well, it's about the money. I need more money. I need to get enough money to help this and do this and do this. We get stuck on money or status or control. And instead of having that eternal focus, which allows us then to be Spirit-led and bold in what God's called us to do so that we can be faithful to what he calls us to do. It reminded me of a story of a fella named John. I didn't know John before. I won't say his last name because I'll keep some suspense for those of you who may have heard of John. But this is John's story. And I think it beautifully outlines exactly what Paul just showed us in this goodbye speech to Ephesus. John was born in Wisconsin. I went to school. His mom was a nurse. His dad was a pharmacist. He had a good family. They went to church. John went to university, studied government. I didn't know you could study government, but anyway, he studied government, graduated, started graduate school, but that wasn't for him. And so he decided, he was a little bit lost, he moved to California and became, his words, not mine, a first-class beach bum for a while. I assume, surfed. He was born in 1923, so he's in Southern California, what's that, like probably the late 40s-ish. So he's surfing, he's hanging out. He does a bunch of odd jobs. He eventually meets a lady, they get married, they have a couple of kids. Unfortunately, that marriage ended in divorce. John is still a little bit confused, not sure what he's doing, where he's going, so he moves home and heads back to Wisconsin. And he takes up a variety of odd jobs. He was a magazine editor for a while. He designed rainwear and raincoats. I don't know if there's a lot of design to raincoats, but apparently there is. He worked sales. He sold bear archery equipment. Sorry, buddy. He did all these different things, worked at a quarry, just was kind of wandering a little bit. When he was working at the quarry, a bunch of them went out one night afterwards to a bar to have a couple of drinks. A fight broke out. John tried to stop the fight, ends up having a massive spinal injury and loses feeling in his legs. And I don't know why, for whatever reason, the doctors in Wisconsin decide to send him to Phoenix, Arizona for the weather, and there's a rehab clinic there. And so John goes, eventually gets his feeling back in his legs, and he settles in Phoenix. And decides that he really wants to double down on his faith. He went to a Catholic church. He took a vow of poverty. So he just focused on the church and didn't keep a lot for himself. Starts driving people to church every Sunday morning. Coaches some of the children's teams that they were doing. They had a basketball league and a baseball league. And so he was coaching. He was just doing what he could. Everybody knew him as John, but you and I didn't know him if we were around in the 50s and 60s. And John decides to also start to help at the local soup kitchen. And so he realizes that at the end of every night, they have leftover food. And he doesn't want it to go to waste, so he buys a truck with some money that he has, and he starts taking it to other street missions, the leftover food. And that turns into, like, all night because of the amount of food that he has left over, or the soup kitchen has left over. Eventually, it becomes too much of a work, so he goes to the church and he says, hey, can you help me? I need a little bit of money. I'd like to get a warehouse and put some of this food together, the stuff that we can save so it's easier to give out. And they say, hey, great idea, John. Here's a few thousand dollars. We also have this warehouse in one of the most impoverished areas in Phoenix. Why don't you use that? So he does. Eventually, he meets a lady who's has 10 children. They go from shelter to shelter to shelter, but as John tells the story, he notices that she's got 10 kids and they all look really well fed. And that seems strange to Tom or John. So he asks her and she's like, yeah, actually, if you go behind the supermarkets at night, they throw out a lot of good stuff. A bag of rice with a hole in it, they can't sell it, so they throw it out. Or some fruit or vegetables that may not look perfect, they throw it out. So we go every night and we get all this food. And he's like, that's amazing. So John goes and he follows through on that, and he goes to that grocery store and goes to another grocery store, and he decides he's going to use his warehouse to store all this food so people can come and get it. We now have the very first modern-day food bank. His name's John Van Hengel, and he's considered the godfather of the modern-day food bank. He does such a great job. The federal government gives him $50,000 and says, why don't you try to figure out how we can do more of this, because lots of people are getting fed. This is a good thing. John's like, I guess. So he starts, and they start like 30 other food banks across the Arizona area state. Eventually, he starts what's now called Feeding America. And Feeding America feeds over 46 million people a year. That wasn't enough. By the way, still living above a garage, no money, gets all his clothes from the thrift store. Again, governments now start approaching him from around the world saying, hey, we've heard of this. Can you help us? He's like, yeah, I guess so. And he starts the Global Food Share Network, which now operates in 60 countries around the world, feeding millions upon millions upon millions, making sure food doesn't go to waste. That's John Van Hengel. Passes away in 2005. A few days before he passed away, there was a food bank in Arizona. He still lived in Phoenix. And they're like, hey, somebody, can we get security? There's a guy who won't leave. He's down there messing around. They're like, oh, no, that's John. It's not a client. That's John. And he passed away a few days after that. You may know him. Never heard his name before in my life. faithfully he served his calling. Without anything in his pockets, he let the Spirit leave, and he was bold in what he did. His story is not like Paul's, but it's his story. And it's the same roadmap. Led by the Spirit, an eternal perspective, bold in what he chose to do, and faithfully served it until the very end. And by the way, like Paul, his start, not exactly, well, it probably is a movie, but it's not what we would have thought. It's not a perfect start to his life. He struggled. Paul struggled. We all struggle. It's not about earning an opportunity to be faithful. It's there. God wants to use us in spite of our past or in spite of any mistakes that we may or may not have made, in spite of what we do or don't know. That's what God calls us to do, and that's what Paul so beautifully illustrates here. And by the way, don't lose sight of the fact that this is all within the context of the church being built. This is what the church is about. Yes, it's about gathering, of course, and it's community, of course. But it's also about us all figuring out, okay, so what is God calling me to do? Big or small, widely known or not, and how do we collectively go do that? Because when we do that, we change the world. And people experience Jesus like we have. I'm going to invite up Robin. We do this thing like to create space for you to think about how God might have been speaking to you, how the Spirit might have been whispering to you during our time together here this morning. And again, if you've just been sitting because you needed a moment to be with God and at peace, that's great. Do it again next week. Online, you're part of that. Where you don't have to be in this room to experience that. You can experience it right where you are. But if the Spirit has been nudging, there's some questions that will pop up that you can think about. Whether you're just exploring faith, and so you're like, okay, easy on the go do bold things. I'm just trying to figure out what this is all about. Absolutely no problem. That's where you're at. Beautiful. Stay there. And just see, has the Spirit been nudging at all? If you're new to your faith, be curious. Ask, okay, now that I'm in this relationship with Jesus, I wonder what my next step might look like. Enjoy that journey, by the way. If you don't have the answer today, please don't stress about it. It's the journey and experiencing a life with Christ, not getting all the right answers. And maybe you've been a believer for a while, and even if you've stumbled or are stumbling at the moment, I think what we hear in all of this is keep running the race, keep engaging with the Spirit, keep engaging with God and asking, what now? What can I do next? What are you calling me to do? Take a few minutes. I'll close us off in prayer. Heavenly Father, we started this service by acknowledging we all come together here this morning, whether it's in person or online, after having very different weeks. We're in different seasons of our lives, and yet here we are. You've called us together. I believe that, God, that you've called us here this morning to hear from you, not from me, not from Lakeside, but from you. And I just pray, God, over everyone listening and who are here present in the room, Father, that your Spirit would continue to nudge and whisper to our hearts. We need to hear from you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Paul's life really is and this beautiful goodbye message that we read through today. I pray, Father, that each of us would find ourselves in that story, wherever we're at. And over the next coming days and weeks and months, that we continue to sit with you in that, God. That you would continue to speak to us so that we might know what you're calling us to do as part of this church. Whether this are day one or day 5,000, it doesn't matter. You call us all to be in relationship with you, so we're part of the church, and we thank you for that. And I just pray, God, that your spirit would move, continually move among the people of Lakeside, so that we might feel your presence, be encouraged more deeply experience you, and change the world around us. I pray these things all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would like prayer, we always have folks up at the front here at Lakeside. It's a beautiful time, beautiful opportunity by the crosses for you to just come out and pray. It doesn't have to be weird or anything. They could just pray for you. You don't even have to say anything, or you could share what's on your heart. I encourage you, if you feel something right now along that lines, a nudging, something in your stomach, take advantage of it. And we always end with a benediction, which is just a real churchy word of a blessing. As we've been together here, we like to go together with a particular spirit movement, if you will. Now, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to God's power that is at work within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, Lakeside. God bless you all.